Okay, hear now a reading from the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. We'll be reading the first 9 verses. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has 5 porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take up your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat, and he began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. This ends the reading from the Gospel. I once heard a speaker introduced as a woman of the broadest possible focus. Now, I'm sure that was intended to be a compliment to her vast and various accomplishments, but a broad focus is not a focus. It's the opposite of a focus. This is the way I felt most of this past week. It's Memorial Day Sunday. Wednesday, some of us attended an inspiring gathering of smaller congregation churches reflecting on the book Canoeing the Mountains, looking at one of my favorite subjects, the Lewis and Clark Expedition. Now, when I go away to such events, I always like to come back and share something. After all, you've sent us all the way to Kenneth City, and you should get something in return for your investment. Now, I could easily weave a thread between these two events, but then there remained the pesky issue of the scripture. I usually try to tie the scripture in somehow, and this happens to be another one of my favorite scriptures. You might say I'm an individual who has the broadest possible range of favorite scriptures. Well, if Lewis and Clark could find the Pacific Ocean, I should be able to navigate this landscape. By the way, there is a popular misconception about Lewis and Clark and the Corps of Discovery. It is often said that they ventured out not knowing where they were going. In fact, they knew exactly where they were going. They expected a boat to be waiting for them at the mouth of the Columbia River when they got there. What they didn't know was what stood between them and their goal. That, as it turned out, would have been very good information to have had. Now, turning to the gospel lesson. Jesus found a man at the pool of Bethesda. In some translations, it's Bethesda, and in some, Bethesda. And I didn't know until this week that those two places were synonymous. It's interesting to note that while we're given some detail about the pool, we're not told anything about what was troubling the man, only that he had been there for 38 years. Now, remember, that was roughly the life expectancy of the day. So it's safe to assume that this man had not had much of a life outside of lying by the pool. Jesus' question might sound strange to our ears. Do you want to be made well? Well, doesn't everyone want to be made well? Don't we want to find the right medicine that's going to relieve our maladies and give us health and strength? But his answer, to my ears, is kind of interesting. "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Now, this response leads me to one of two conclusions. The man had either lost hope. I've done this so many times. So many times I've tried to get into the water and it not worked. And after 38 years, I'm just not getting my hopes up ever again. Or the man had made peace with his situation. It is all that he had ever really known, and he is now either resistant to or afraid of change. My life might not be everything, but I know what it is, and usually I know who to blame. No one's helping me. Someone's stepping in front of me. If I get well, I move into uncharted territory. The Corps of Discovery was an army unit, but their journey was expected to be by boat. Actually, we probably would call them barges, 40-foot river boats. The Corps started up the Missouri River, expecting that those river boats would take them by water through a water passage to the Pacific Ocean. Rowing, poling, pulling the barges with ropes from the shore, they made about 20 miles a day against the current of the Missouri River, which was no easy task, but it was what they expected and what they were prepared for. But then the river became small, too narrow for the boats. And when they reached the Lemhi Pass, they did not see what they expected. They expected to see what was behind them, a rolling hills and gentle slope with a river leading them down to the Pacific. When they discovered the vast expanse of the Rocky Mountains that stood between them and their goal, it was clear they would have to trade their boats for horses and venture into uncharted territory. They knew where they wanted to go, but now they had no map as to how they were going to get there. Many of us find ourselves living in a world that is changing far too fast. I've had to trade making bulletins on light tables with thermal stencils to pushing this button on this machine to record my sermon, and it's not been an easy change for me. Change always involves some loss. If we could go back, I could tell you that I was an artist at constructing bulletins on my light table with my thermal stencil cutter. That skill is no longer useful. Now I just get Kathy to download something for me, and it comes out much cleaner and much nicer. So change always involves some loss, and loss inevitably brings some pain. There are things that are holding us back. We know what most of them are. Think about that for a minute. There are things that are holding you back, and you know what they are. And we usually know who we can blame for not adjusting. What we may not know is whether or not we really want to get well. Are we ready to move into uncharted territory? Being made well involves change and involves going into unknown territory. When I worked with delinquent teenagers, we would frequently have youth who made significant behavioral changes and for whom we had high hopes, only to find that when they returned home, they returned to their bad habits. Now, some of it was simply returning to the same old temptations, but along with that, it was also they were returning to a world in which there was a set of clearly defined old expectations. They were part of a dysfunctional family or a social dynamic, and that family was used to the way things were and resisted change. if someone got well, it threw the whole family into uncharted territory. It involved change and loss and pain. So they drew their child back into dysfunction for the sake of their comfort. Things are the way they are because, well, you know, dad drinks, and so this is the best we could do. Or mom gambles, and so we don't have money for the kind of car the neighbors drive. Or Junior's on drugs, and he takes up all of our time. Things aren't that great, but we know what to expect, and we know who to blame, and that's sometimes enough. If someone gets well, we have to move into uncharted territory. I cannot help but take an illustration from the national headlines, and I'm not being partisan here. Whichever side of the aisle you find yourself on, I'm sure that you must agree with this illustration. The President of the United States just presented 5 character witnesses to testify to the fact that he did not throw a temper tantrum when he left a scheduled meeting after 3 minutes. That illustration is an illustration of a sick system on so many levels. And one that, from all appearances, no one wants to get well from. When John McCain was in the Senate, he was known as a maverick, a man ready to innovate and compromise to get things done and to move forward. But when he began campaigning for president, he took on harsher and stricter tones and began to sound like everybody else. When someone tries to do the unexpected, the system tries to maintain the status quo and draws them back. In one of my former parishes, a member of the congregation ran for the U.S. Senate, and he confessed that he was required frequently to say things he did not want to say because they scripted him. If someone does not stick with the expectations and tries to create change, the system draws them back into the dysfunction. Things aren't great, but at least we know what to expect and who to blame. If someone tries to get well, it brings us into uncharted territory. The workshop on Wednesday, you might notice I'm jumping around a little bit, was about change in the church to meet the needs of the world that's changing around us. But change in the church or in our political system begins with us. There are 3 rules for organizational change that I have found at various times attributed to various sources, so I'm not going to try to quote it. But there are 3 very simple rules. Things are the way they are because they got this way. If things do not change, they're likely to remain the same. And change would be easy, except for the people. Wednesday, we were told that when things are not working, when things are not that great, there are 2 things we cannot afford to do if we want to move forward. We cannot do nothing. We cannot lose hope and give up. Actually, many do. I also learned this past week that suicide is now the 2nd leading cause of death among teenagers in this country. If that doesn't get our attention, I don't know what will. Something's got to change. The second is, we cannot continue doing what we have always done, no matter who we can blame for our dysfunction. Meanwhile, back to Memorial Day. We have received a great gift from those who have gone before us, those who have given their lives in combat, and those who have given their lives in service. We dare not paint all of the politicos of our world with a broad brush. They have given us a heritage that we dare not let languish or atrophy. The patriot needs to take from where we have come and trade our boats for horses and venture into new and uncharted territory to keep the hopes and dreams alive. We dare not give up and do nothing. We must move forward. Meanwhile, back at the church, do you know how many Presbyterians it takes to change a light bulb? Change that light bulb. My grandfather put that light bulb in. Or in more recent times, what we are more likely to hear is, oh, that costs way too much. There is much of which we are justifiably proud, a rich heritage of witness and service, but change is all around us. And if we are to speak to the future, we must learn to adapt. We cannot continue simply doing what we have always been doing, no matter how good we've been at it, and no matter who we can blame for our loss of influence in the world. We are part of our world. It influences us, but we also influence it. It is part of the reason we are where we are, how we got this way, but we are also part of how it got to be this way. Unless things change, they are likely to remain the same. But change begins with the people. It begins with us. There are things that are holding us back, and we know what they are. We know who we can blame if we don't change. The question is, do we want to get well? There are things that are holding us back, but we know who we can blame. You know, I have no one to help me, to put me in the pool. Every time I try, somebody gets in front of me and gets there first. Jesus would say to us as the man by the pool, do you want to get made well? If so, take up your mat and walk. Get out of the comfort of your boat. Get up and walk into the uncharted future with hope and purpose. No matter our station in life or how daunting the mountains before us, we dare not give up and we dare not rest on the past that no longer serves us well. We must be willing to accept the new and changing reality around us and become part of it. Change would be easy, except for us and those who would hold us hostage to old expectations. But those old expectations no longer bind us. A friend sent me an email this past week, one more influence into trying to pull this all together, that reminded me that in Christ we have been made new. There is a new reality. If we are to be truly alive, we must embrace the new reality. We must embrace the change that is taking place all around us. And if we are to be made well, we must take up our mat and walk. Walk into uncharted territory, into the future, trusting that the God who has brought us thus far, who has brought us up the river to the mountaintop, will lead us through the mountains. Amen.